Right. Well, we are back in our study. Does anybody need a handout? Forget your book. You didn't bring your book? You got that? Ooh, that's it. Yep. And I'll let you know. Do you got one? Got it? Good. You got your book? Amen. Do you need a paper? No? Maybe?
I thought I had it.
Okay. You good? Yes. Awesome. Look at that. All these good students. Dana, you set? Okay. All right. Well, let's go ahead and in our book turn over to, We already did. Yeah, we came through 109. We could just start on 110, and then we'll pop on through down to 111. You found it. Awesome. Okay, and I had mentioned looking into that word perfect, which we'll look at that here in a little bit, but we're not quite there yet. So we'll go ahead and get started. When we're looking at this particular section, we're talking about what it takes to study our Bibles. And you know as well as I do that a lot of times things are taken out of context, and you might hear that phrase a lot. And what that means is that, you know, you kind of pull a verse out, but we really don't know why that's there or you know, what that verse was really meant. Does anybody have any examples of that, people that pull verses out of context? Yes?
Judge not.
That's good. Judge not, lest you be judged. So people use that to say what?
Say quit judging me.
Yeah, quit judging me. What does that passage say? What does it mean? It's in I believe, Matthew 7. It's in the Beatitudes.
Yeah, the context is like, if you judge, you'll be judged by that same judgment.
Yeah. Judge. Yeah, you'll with all be judged. Yeah, you'll be meted on unto you. And the whole context there is that that's that judgment to condemnation, right? And if you study the word judge, there's actually really three real important words for judge there. There's certain types. We're supposed to judge righteous judgment, the Bible says, right? We're supposed to have an opinion so that we can help others. We're supposed to judge to examine. But we're not supposed to judge to condemn. And so that's really what that passage is talking about. Though what they're saying is, in their context, don't have a negative opinion about my life. Yeah.
And like, you don't need to know Hebrew to like figure that out. It's by the context. It
right.
explains itself.
Correct.
If you also don't take things in context and understand the difference, you'll see contradiction in your Bible, like all judgment is of God, and then it says all things.
Mm-hmm.
So you'll see contradictions where there really aren't any.
Yeah, and it'd be Greek, the words, right, the underlying Greek text, but what that does for you sometimes is just help you to understand that, like, just because you see the word judge, it doesn't mean that that word judge always has the same meaning applied to it. The context will tell you what that word means, right? So, yeah, if you can study and know context, that's a great help. It is fun, though, to kind of look below and just see, hey, that is a different Greek word. We use the same English word. Context truly does define it. And so that is really neat. Like the word love. I mean, the word love is another one that is very interesting. And we have a very skewed view of love in our society and amongst, you know, our just people that we know. And so being able to look and see the different aspects of what that is and know that just because you see the word love, you can't just say it means this, right? We need to study it out. We like the word wine. Is that word ever used out of context? Yeah. Now, I'm not talking about W-H-I-N-E, but W-I-N-E. Jesus made wine.
But it was different back then.
Well, have you studied that out?
Not thoroughly.
Okay. Yeah, and that, so we learned these comebacks, like it was different back then, things like that. But the reality is that there was a huge difference in wine and what we see it as it is today. But, you know, just because it says wine doesn't actually mean it's alcoholic. Where when we use the word wine today, it almost always means alcoholic, right?
Juice isn't in your Bible.
That's right. We would use juice today to show non-alcoholic fruit of the vine, right? Whereas they would use the word wine for both, right? Does that make sense? And so, yeah, but there is also a difference in like alcohol content, things like that. Brother Yates was just talking about this semester in FBI and the difference. And that's just a neat thing to see. Strong drink. What we drink today, or what people drink today as in strong drink, is way, way, way stronger than what they would have drank then. That's why they would have to tarry long at the wine if they were going to get drunk, because the alcohol content was so low. And so there was no way. It would take all day, and oftentimes they would actually drink and vomit it up, drink, vomit it up, drink, vomit it up, just so they could get it in, because their stomach couldn't hold enough to actually get them drunk. The Greeks actually had, back in the day of Alexander, they were so gluttonous and all that, they would have what they would call vomitoriums that they would actually put out at their big feasts, so that they could eat, drink, throw up, eat, drink, and just keep eating and drinking. Isn't that crazy? That's how addicted they were to that flavor side, and just all the different things that the food and drink would give them. That's kind of gross, ain't it? But that's what they would do, because that's the only way they would get the effect that they wanted, right? So, anyway, fun stuff. Anything else you think of might be taken out of context that you hear a lot of? Someone takes a verse out of context? One of mine is just a lack of study is, without a vision, people perish, right? What's that word vision mean there? Yeah, you're a visionary. You see a plan. You have an idea. What's it mean? Yeah, it's a prophet, being a seer, seeing scripture, so prophesying. Without a prophet delivering the word of God, the people perish. Without vision, without insight from the prophet, without the word being preached from the prophet, the people will perish. They don't have God's direction. That's what it means, by context. So every time someone gets up and says that, man, that's a huge pet peeve of mine. I'm like, man, here they are in front of all these people, and they throw this verse out there. Like these gubernatorial candidates, two of them, this last thing we were at, pulled that thing out. And I'm like, you know what? If you're going to be on a public stage, I'll at least know what that passage means, because it does not mean what you're saying. But the majority of people don't know either, so. That's right. What's that? Well, they don't study. Yeah. Anyway, what were you getting? You had one, maybe?
Oh, I was thinking a lot of stuff you see about, like, baptism. People pull stuff out, like, you know, they'll focus on, we're going to see so many souls were baptized that day, or so-and-so was baptized in their house.
Yeah.
They won't, like, they'll leave out all the context around that. It's just they focus on the baptism. See, they're baptized and joined the church.
Yeah, so, again, talking about context, right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so a lot of people would say, okay, it takes both. But then as you study more the whole scripture, you'll find that the onus isn't on the baptism, but on the belief. He that believeth not shall be damned, right? And so is baptism important? Yes. Do you need to be baptized to be saved? No. Should you if you're saved? Absolutely. If you don't, what does that say about you? It says you're not willing to follow what God put forth is what it means to follow him, amen? And so it's an outward testimony of an inward change. And so, anyway, same, yeah, very good, yeah.
What about the love or friendship between David and Jonathan?
Oh, man. Yeah, in our day and age with the whole homosexual movement and all that, they'll point to Jonathan and David and they'll say that relationship was homosexual, which it's not, yes.
I would say, yeah, any mention of the word love.
That's right. Right. It's sexualized for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, very good. That's excellent. So again, on all these, we're just kind of showing the real reason for and need for us to know context. Because do you think there's any passages that maybe we pull out of context and use? I guarantee you there are. Amen. And so we just want to be careful about that. And I do it on, like, when someone says to me about just stopping stuff. Like, when someone says about smoking, I need to stop smoking. The Bible tells me not to smoke. I always say to them, I was like, where does it say that? You know? And it's not because I mean, I want people to stop smoking. I don't like smoking. I don't like it. As a young kid, I was trapped in the car with my parents smoking. I hated it, amen. I don't like it. Just because I don't like it doesn't mean that I'm going to falsely, you know, try to say that the Bible says that that's bad. I want to be honest to the truth no matter what my likes and dislikes are, all right? Now, I believe scripturally you can build a case that you shouldn't smoke, especially as far as how people see us today and what that's connected with. And there's all kinds of reasons that we could use. I don't even like using that one, that the body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't like that argument. Does anybody know why I might not like that argument? Yes?
If that's your argument for smoking, like you shouldn't drink coffee or you shouldn't drink soda, you be careful about anything.
Stop all foods with preservatives.
Don't put anything in there. It's not strictly food.
That's right. That's right. Anything, no candy. No, anything that you know is not good for you, if you're going to go by that, the body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to say, that's my reason for telling people to stop smoking, I'm telling you better. Every one of those drugs that y'all are taking right now have a whole list of side effects. And it might have this one little benefit, but what about all that bad? You got to stop all that. If that is your argument, you can't pick and choose. You have to be consistent as a Bible student. And sometimes being consistent means it goes against what you wanted to say, right? So I don't like that argument because I think it's easily defeated and rightly so. That makes sense? So I would never use that. So be careful with the arguments you use to combat what people are saying or try to get something pushed as far as what you want to happen too. And you need to be your own hardest critic on these things. Right? Judge yourself on these things. We should judge ourselves harder than we judge anybody else. If you don't, you'll be seen as a hypocrite. That's right. That's good. Yep. Yep. So that you can see that little splinter guy mote in someone else's eye. Excellent. That's good. Does that make sense? And so, again, context. Very, 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 very important. Okay. So at the bottom of 110 there, do you have a paper? Do you need one? A book? You got it? Okay. Page 110. Once the larger context is understood, the immediate context. That's what we've been talking about. Larger context to be like, what's this book about? What's the overall view of the book? And then the immediate would be, okay, we're drilling down now, and we're trying to look a little bit closer. And it actually gave that, I love that passage there in Hebrews 4:16. It says at the bottom of 110, going into 111, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, right, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. And he shows here, what's the context of that? Well, the context would be before that, it's the fact that we now have a high priest, and that high priest is Jesus. And when he died on the cross, that middle wall of partition was broke down, the veil in the temple was rent. And so there's a reason why now we as believers have access to the throne. Now, the things we've been talking about is how people take out of context and all that, but context is also important just to understand why now we have certain, things in the Bible like this, like an open invitation to come before the throne. When like the Old Testament saints, they had a guy, the high priest, who would go before the throne for them. Once a year, he was allowed before the throne. And now, all of a sudden, we as believers have full access? Well, I want to know why. Well, if you'll study that chapter, Hebrews 4, it actually tells you why. Does that make sense? And I would encourage you, when you hear a passage preached or taught or you come across something, don't just get used to taking that verse, say, okay, I believe that verse, and we should, but also take an interest in learning the background of that verse so that you can understand. By the way, the word understand, that means to be able to stand under and support a concept. Amen? I always use this like in math, and I always, with the fraction, and say, okay, why in the world is a half times a half a quarter? Right? And you're like, I don't know. I just know it is. I memorized it. It's 1/2 times 1/2 is 1/4. I just memorized it. Well, if you took a half of a half, you'd have... Just reasoning through instead of just saying, well, it just is, and trying to by memory memorize all these formulas, right? at some point. See, if you can't understand it, stand under it and support it, you can never teach it. Amen? And so you might need to draw a circle and draw the little lines, right? And say, okay, I have a half of that circle, and now I'm going to have a half of that. Half of a half is, oh, it's a quarter. So you can visualize it. So in all these things in life, and so you just need to get to where you can understand. Same with salvation, right? What does it take to be saved? And you try to remember, okay, step one, step two. No, study your Bible till you understand it. And let God give you that understanding of what it takes to be born again. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to shed his blood? You know, why was it important he went into the grave and rose again? Why? Well, there's reason for all of that, right? In the bringing about of salvation. And if you'll study the reasons, you can know why and believe it without knowing the reasons, but it sure is nice as a Bible student to understand these things so that we can then articulate and all that. So does that make sense? So that's kind of what we're doing here. Hebrews 6:1. This is an interesting one. We'll do that next one he's had there. Hebrews 5, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, that passage should go on to say, ye have need that one teach you, right? Which be the first principles or first oracles of God. And so what's that mean, for when you ought to be teachers? What was keeping them from being teachers? Well, if you read the book, it says they were what? They were dull of hearing.
I was going to say, they didn't have the knowledge to teach.
Why? Well, the time frame was there that they should be teaching. That's what he's saying. For the time is you should be teaching now. But why didn't they? Why weren't they able to teach? The passage says because they were dull of hearing, right? And so why would someone be dull of hearing? What's that mean? Yes. What are some reasons why people don't listen to what the Bible's saying? Yes.
You hear a lot of people just saying it's over my head, and immediately just turn off without trying at all.
Yeah, if you have the I can't mentality, forget it, right? Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's nothing that's withholding from you if you're willing to allow God to by his grace work through you for that, right? So we can understand all things. That's what the Bible says. But we're not going to understand it in self. We're going to understand it through him. Yes?
In Proverbs, it says a man, through desire, a man, having separated himself from all things, intermeddleth with all wisdom.
Yeah.
So the thing is, you have to have desire.
Yeah.
And then you have to be willing to set everything else aside and make it a high priority.
If someone has kids, you ever try to say something to your kids and they like ignore you? What is that called? That's dull of hearing. Now I will say this: if you put some pressure on the seat of education, their hearing, their ears get better, right? There's this correlation between ears and backside. And if you can, by the way, I would give you, if you as a parent are okay with this much dull of hearing, they'll take it even further, right? And so a kid is always looking for, what are you okay with? And so sometimes the parents are dull of hearing. You're right. What you need to do is you need to study the Bible. So the Bible tells us how to get that hearing back. By the way, we're using a kid context. We need to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, amen? And say always, yeah, for the young, nurture and admonition, a young person needs to correlate disapproval, pain, a little bit of pain there. The Bible says that God has given that child a lot of meat back here so you don't hurt them. It's not meant to hurt them. It's meant to get their attention. Right? And by the way, slapping a kid across the face, that's abuse. Amen? And you want to be very careful. We are totally not for abuse, but we are for, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Spoil is never a good thing. If you go into the fridge and get yourself some milk and it is spoiled, that's nasty. I don't even really like milk a whole lot in the first place if it's got chunks in it. That's why I don't like cottage cheese. I'm thinking, man, all this is what I've seen in the fridge in the spoiled container of milk. I'm sorry for ruining your old dinner or whatever, maybe, I don't know. But that's kind of my view on it. But again, we don't want to be dull of hearing. We want to hear God and then understand how to help our kids not be dull of hearing. Because if a kid, this is the problem. If you let your kid be dull of hearing, who else will they be dull of hearing to? Who? God. God is at the top of the authority chain. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That word power is exousia. It means authority. And then he disseminates that through parents, through bosses, through government, through everything. So that authority is passed down. But ultimately, the reason God holds a high standard to obedience is because ultimately, if you won't obey who God says to obey, you're really disobeying God, right? Because he's at the top. So this is why as a parent, I really, someone say, you're just hard on your kids. No. I realized very early on that if my kids don't listen to me, they won't listen to God. It's not about me. It's not about, I want them to listen to me. It's not about me. It's about, I know what's coming for them and they're going to be out of my home at some point. And if they haven't learned by that point to follow God's structure, they won't follow God. So that's what it means to me. And so I have to help my kids hear. So when my kids growing up, if they don't hear me, they're in trouble. See, they have a responsibility to hear. And it, by the way, it's not on me talking louder. It's not on me. It's they need to hear. Right? And so again, by the way, this is what God does with us. The reason these in Hebrews, the ones we're talking about here, could not teach is because they were dull of hearing. And what that means is they're not listening to God. They're not listening to his word. They think they already know enough. Let me ask you this. Do you know enough? Then why aren't you studying? If you say you don't know enough and you're not studying, then you are saying you know enough. Does that make sense? And so we need to we need to study not just so that we know. We need to study so that we can teach others. And if you'll do that, then you'll know what you need to know. And so when you try to tell somebody else something and you struggle, that shows you that you need to do more study. Does that make sense? And that's how that works. And so the dull of hearing thing is really interesting. All of us, as we spend time with God, all of us should be moving towards teacher status. The Greek word learn and teach is the same root word. It's the same thing. As I learn, now I can teach. And if I haven't learned, I can't teach. Right? So very interesting. So that whole context there is awesome in Hebrews. Another Hebrews one. By the way, there's a lot of things in Hebrews that are sometimes hard to understand, amen. Hebrews 6:1, one of my favorite books. Hebrews 6:1, therefore leaving the principles of the oracles, leaving the principles of the doctrines of God, let us go on unto perfection. Okay, that does not mean that we leave behind the principles of the oracles of God, the first things. It means that we have to allow that foundation to be built, and then we move on in our learning. Because those have been set very strongly. And that whole context is set in chapter number 5. Does that make sense? And so we're not leaving it. I remember a long time ago, I was told, you need to stop preaching these things. Give us some new stuff. I don't know anything new. All I know is the Word of God. But I think what the individual was saying was, well, I want to go on to the meat. Get out of the milk and go on to the meat, right? And so in our own lives, we need to do the same thing. We got to get out of the milk, the principles, repentance, baptism, there's some other things mentioned there, and get on to the deeper things of God, right? So that then, if we can understand some of the deeper things, then we'll better understand some of the base things. Just like when I teach about salvation and deliverance from addictions and all that, what do I use to teach that? Salvation. You can be delivered from any sin through the process of how somebody's saved through salvation. That's the helmet of salvation talked about in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you don't understand salvation, you'll never have victory in the area of addiction, any addiction. If you by the way, why don't people get saved? They're addicted to sin. It's an addiction to sin. And if they're not willing to be freed from their addiction to sin, they won't be saved. Isn't that crazy? For that reason, once saved, now, you'll always be saved, yes, but you'll have victory over those besetting sins through the process of salvation. Every sin is, and you'll find that if people don't want to be delivered, they'll never have deliverance. Amen. Good stuff. But we learn that how? With the base things and then applying them in a deeper way. All right? And so, good stuff. All right, context defines words. So we're at the bottom of 111 now. Every Bible word must be defined by its own context. A dictionary can give general meaning of words and the etymology of words, but it cannot tell how a word is used in any particular context. The fact that words are defined by context makes the Bible a self-interpreting book. It allows the student to test dictionary and commentary definitions. Remember, Strong's, the Webster's 1828, whatever, these are not the source of truth. The source of truth is the Word of God. Amen? I was pointing to my book. That's not it. This is it. Amen? The source of truth we seek is the Bible. And so if a dictionary says this is the meaning of a word, and you go into the Bible and it's like, well, the Bible kind of through context gives a different meaning there, go with the Bible. Amen. The Bible's right. The Bible's always right. It is our source of truth for everything. Amen. And that's what we side with. No matter what, the Bible is right. God has inspired it. He breathed it out. God's perfect. His word is perfect. And then he delivered it to us in its inspired, perfect state. And if there's something we don't understand, it's our problem, not God's. Through study, through diligence, and through the Holy Spirit, hopefully we'll come to understand those things. Amen? Any thoughts on that? Any questions on that part? The Bible's our book. I'm not against commentaries, but I don't go to a commentary first or even second. I want to know what the Bible means before I go to a commentary, so that I'm not skewed. Amen? I like the dictionary. I like the Thayer's. I like the Strong's. I like all these. I like the King James Concordance. I love that one because it actually shows everywhere else in the Bible that word's used. I would prefer studying all those first, getting a good understanding of a word before I would go get a thought from somebody else. Does that make sense? So that's how I've had to do it to protect me, right? Because I don't want to be drawn away from the Scriptures. I don't want to take the easy way out. A lot of people like the easy way. Say, what's the easy way? Well, just teach me. Just do it for me. That's the easy way out. Amen? There's a place for that, but that's not the primary place. The primary place is study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? And so, anyway, just don't shortcut it. Amen? Sit under good teachers, listen and all that, but don't let that be your primary means. The Holy Spirit's been given to lead you and guide you in all truth. Take God up on what his truth is and telling you how you can get it. Amen? All right, it mentions the word perfect here. So in 2 Timothy 3:17, we can turn over there, 2 Timothy 3:17. There's a couple things that he says in, not this one, but coming up that I would challenge. And that's fine. We'll always find things as we study, as we look at books like this and all that, that we're like, I don't know. And that's what we should do, is challenge some things and concepts that others present. Consider the word perfect in 2 Timothy 3:17. Let's read 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Who wants to read that? Dana?
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine,
Yep, thoroughly furnished, right? Unto all good works. Does that passage say that we can be perfect? Does it say that? Sure it does. Do people struggle with that, right? Do you like saying that phrase, I can be perfect? Does anybody like saying that? No? Why not? Hannah?
Because the way that we use the word now would make that very
awkward, doesn't
it? Do you hear what she said? The reason that's difficult for us to say that is how we use the word now. How do we use the word now? Perfect. Flawless, yes. Completely like without error, right? Okay, is that what the Bible means when it uses the word perfect? Okay, by context, what's it saying? Yes? Yeah, perfect. Now, when it says good works, and does that mean like all good works? Potentially, but the way God leads us is that the scripture is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, right? It's for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And so the way that God works is one topic at a time, right? You can say something, Hannah?
Yep. And wholeness
and power. Yes, I looked up the word perfect and just did a little study on the word, and it's very interesting. There's a lot of different variations, of course, to the underlying words and text to it, and there are different ways, but there is a commonality in reference to how, by context, it's always used. And it would be a completeness. It would be thoroughly furnished, right? Brought about to a place that God would want us at that point. Now, as God leads us in our Christianity, do we ever get to the place that we've arrived and have nothing else for God to work on? We don't see that. We in Scripture, we're constantly striving to grow. We're striving for the masteries, right? But it seems like, scripturally speaking, when we finally arrive and get to somewhere where I've grown, then God says, great, now we got another one to work on. Right? Okay, got there. Now I got something else for you to work on. It seems there's always, because remember, the idea, the standard for true perfection is that of Christ, right? And I have not arrived to that status, neither of you, right? One day we will know him, we will be confronted with him, we will see him as he is, we'll be right there with him, we're able to look in his eyes and be present with him. We won't have sinful flesh with us and all that, and that'll be great, amen? And even then, will I ever be to that status? Not in the deity side for sure, but at least in the losing of sin side, we will be there, right? That is what we've been predestined to be conformed to, the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. So we have that hope of one day, as we lose our robe of flesh where sin dwells, we have that hope of being completely sinless. But on this side, we can be perfect in reference to what God is teaching us, but not perfect in light of how we understand often today, which means completely without sin. There's no sinless perfection today, but there is a perfect completeness as God leads us on individual things, leading towards us being conformed to the image of Christ, which we won't realize completely until we get to heaven. Yes.
So without the context, if you take like the America 2024 definition words and put it in passages, it totally messes things up.
It really does.
Philippians 3, when Paul's talking about pressing towards the mark of the prize, and he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Well, if you're thinking, well, nobody's perfect, that means I don't want to think that way.
Right. Yeah, you could actually dismiss passages based on that. So does that make sense? So perfect. So when you're talking, this is really important. When you're talking as a Christian to somebody else and you use the word perfect, what should you do? Yeah, you should define the word. When you're talking to someone and you use the word love, what should you do? You should probably define the word, put some context to it. When you're talking to someone else and you use the word judge, what should you do? Definitely explain it. Does that make sense? Because the way the Bible uses these terms is different than how it's used today. Does that make sense? And so spend that time, or don't use that word. Maybe just use words that define that word, unless you're just reading a passage. So if you go to someone and say, you know what? God's been working on me for a year on this area, and I finally arrived to perfection in that area. How's someone going to view you when you say that? Is it biblically correct to say it that way? Yes. Yeah. If you've been taught, he's helped you in an area, like a whole host of things. It could be, man, I don't even want to name anything right now, but a whole host of things where you've gotten past this now, and now you've become mature in this area. Okay, I'm past it. God has helped me here. You could say over the last year, God perfected me in this area. That is biblically correct, but the world won't understand that. And they'll probably think you're weird because you use that phrase. Does that make sense? Okay, so good stuff. But you should understand it to be that, right? I've grown because God has helped me. He's discipled me. He's disciplined me. Amen? And so very, very important. All right, and so look, if you will please, to page 112 now. 112. Look at, let's go to Romans 6. We'll just jump down to here. Romans 6, and we're going to be at the next paragraph down, 112. Context explains difficulties. In Romans, and by the way, just because we come across a difficulty in the scripture does not mean you have to explain it. Are there things in the Bible you don't quite get? Yeah, I was talking to someone yesterday. Matter of fact, Patricia, she had called and we were talking to that guy, Matt. I had just briefly mentioned Genesis 6, where it talks about the sons of God got together with the daughters of men, and these were men of renown. The word in the Hebrew is Nephilim. You might hear that word used and all that. What is that talking about? I'll tell you what it's talking about. I have no idea. I don't know. Because here's where my mind goes. God created everything to reproduce after its what? Its kind. Is that law violated? Dogs and people making I don't know how you say that. Is that being violated? Do we see that violated in our world? After its kind, do we see it violated? Do you have any... See, this is what you want to keep from being able to do. Well, you know, it's possible. I hate that. I hate that because it's a cop-out. Don't do that in your Bible. Keep your Bible study definite, right? Do we see after its kind violated in our creative world? No. Do we? Can you give me an example? Fish and mammals getting together? Even mammals that are water, like whales and all that, are they getting together making a new breed of a fish mammal? No.
I would say take it a step further. You see two kinds of animals, if they're different enough, like even if they can reproduce, their offspring usually sterile. Like if you take a horse and a zebra,
But that's still the same kind.
Yeah, they're the same kind. I'm saying even if they're the same kind, if they're different enough...
The world challenges, and they want us to believe that there's a mermaid. Yeah. There's no human fish. I'm sorry. There's just not. That's all done in, cartoons. It's not real life. Mythology is not real life. You say, yeah, but there's all these legends, all that. Listen, they had Hollywood clear back in 5,000 years ago, just like we have Hollywood. These people that want us to believe something's true, and so they act like it is when it's not. Does that make sense? So learn to live in reality. And so when I look at that text, Genesis 6, now, is there an answer that I don't know about and that's probably the right answer? Sure. But I want to confine myself to truth that's been revealed to me. And so here's my struggle with that. Is that possible that the sons of God, because Job does, calls the sons of God can be called humans, they could be called angelic beings. Both are called that. Right? The daughters of men, obviously human beings. So am I going to side with Job's sons of God as an angelic, the angelic host, mixing with the, am I going to side with that when it violates another principle called reproduction happens after its kind? No. I'm not gonna set aside this well-established Bible truth so that I can believe this. Does that make sense? That's how we study. Because otherwise, you're going to be all over the map in possibility. If your idea is, well, it's possible, well, then I guess you believe the billions of years theory then. No, that's not possible. That's not possible. And Scripture shows us why, because the Genesis 1 account doesn't allow for that. And what happened, people try to fit things in. I'm not called as a Bible student to fit things in. I'm called, I just have to understand, there's things I'm just not going to understand, and I have to be okay with that. And I put that in the hangar, and I say to God, God, through my study, if you ever want to bring that plane out of the hangar and develop it some, I'm open to it. But I'm not going to force it. Yes? Oh, man. Yeah. So, yeah, I think it's Thessalonians talks about 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years. That is not a tool we use to interpret. And even if we did, we wouldn't come up with billions and millions of years. We'd come up with a whole lot. Yeah. And so, but that all that means is that God is not bound by time. By context. It's all the same. That's it. Now, in this text, in Romans 6, 14 through 18, we have the whole thought, and even 6:12 here. We have the 14 through 18 we'll explain, but all things are lawful unto me is what's brought forth in, I'm sorry, not Romans, it'd be 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. Romans 6 actually explains this. But what he says here, does this mean that the believer can do whatever he pleases? No, the context is meat. Now, you can read through here and you're going to find the context is not meat. Meat is mentioned after, not before. But the question is skewed. Does this mean the believer can do whatever he pleases? Is that what it says? All things are lawful unto me? Does that mean to you, oh, that means I can do whatever? No, that's not what it's saying. All things are lawful unto me. Look back at Romans 6 real quick. Romans 6 and verse number 14. Say, what is this referring to? Romans 6 verse 14 says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. There's all kinds of passages. What this is saying, all things are lawful unto me, means this. I'm no longer under the law. That's all it means. I can never, as a born-again believer, be a lawbreaker. Galatians 2. Why? I'm not under the law. I truly have diplomatic immunity in reference to sin. Jesus has tasted death for me. He has become my sin sacrifice. All my sins, past, present, and future, have already been deposited in hell, covered by the blood of Jesus. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There cannot be. If there is, then we are not forever sealed. If I can ever be condemned of sin ever again, then I do not have eternal life. I have temporal life, which is resting upon whether or not I ever sin again. And I have. And so in reference to what a sin would be, but I've never broken the law because Christ fulfilled the law for me. That's a very deep concept to understand. But that's what this passage means when Paul says all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's what it's saying. And so, no, I can never be a lawbreaker, but it would behoove me to listen to the law, because that's the mind of God. And I don't want to be found doing those things. It's not expedient, it's not profitable, it's not good for me. But I'll never be a lawbreaker because of it. Does that make sense? We have to end because of time. But if you have thoughts on that, let's discuss it next week. This is very important. And I understand what he doesn't want to give people an okay to do whatever. And God doesn't do that. But this passage is not just talking about meat. You can read the context and you'll see that. We'll start there next week. That way, if you have any questions on that, we can talk through it. Amen. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the interest in our class to know the truth, study the truth in the context of things, to not be satisfied with a shallow understanding of a passage, but to know what it truly means by context. God, help us with it. Put a desire within us to know these things and to study these out. We love you. We thank you. Bless this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.